Hi, this is Mike.
And Nathan.
And this is the Third Option Podcast.
This podcast is for individuals who are seeking biblical truth in a noisy, chaotic world of opinions and points of view. Every day, we hear politicians, pastors, coworkers, family members, neighbors, and the internet tell us how we should think and what to believe.
Our goal is to give you a third option based on the ancient truths of the Bible. Welcome to this week's podcast. Right. So this week's topic is we decided to talk about the American dream and what the American dream is and kind of like what is it against maybe the dream the Bible would give us and how Christians should live. And I want to start out with like what is the definition of the American dream? And we went right to Wikipedia because, you know, all truth comes from
all truth.
Wikipedia. And it says that freedom that includes the opportunity for prosperity and success, as well as an upward social mobility for family and children, achieved through hard work in a society with a few barriers. And it includes the Declaration of Independence, which proclaims that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these things is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So throughout history, American history, we've had different views on what the American dream is. And like they note it as starting actually all the way back from 1774 as part of the frontier life. And what that would be is going in pretty much becoming landowners, right, across across the country, which wasn't a country yet. And here's the quote. It says, Forever imagine the lands further off as still better than those upon which they were already settled. And then he added, if they attain paradise, they will move on it, and they heard of a better place farther west. Mm-hmm. And then you go to the 19th century, and the American dream was it was a lot about immigrants coming to our country. Other countries were very authoritative, so they didn't have like the freedoms we had. There was things like privilege orders, monopolies. They said intolerable taxes, constraints in matters of belief and consciousness. It says everyone can travel and settle wherever he pleases here in our country. So people were really. It was, you know, to come to America was a place of freedom compared to what they had.
Yeah.
So a lot of people looked at the American dream. They wanted to be part of it. 1849, they had a gold rush. That was the new dream. And it was a dream of instant wealth.
Striking gold.
That's right. One with twinkling by audacity and good luck. This was the golden dream, they called it.
And thus the name the 49ers for the popular sports.
There we go. That's right. And then the 20th century, there was a freelance writer, James Trousseau Adams, and he popularized the phrase, the American dream, in a 1931 book called The Epic of America. But there has been also the American dream, the dream of the land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for every man, with opportunities for each according to his ability or achievement. And then later in 1963, we've heard Martin Luther King Jr. reference the American dream, rooted in the civil rights movement. And this is what he said. He says, we will win our freedoms because the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of God are embodied in our echoing demands, standing up for what is best in the American dream and for the more sacred values of the Judeo-Christian heritage, thereby bringing our nation back to those great wells of democracy which were dug deep by the founding fathers in their formulation of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. So as the African Americans, they wanted the freedom just like everybody else had. They wanted the American dream that was granted to everyone based off the Declaration of Independence. So it kind of goes right back to full circle of what the American Dream was all about.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question we ask, is the American Dream alive and well today? And I would overwhelmingly say yes. We have freedom for prosperity and success. We have a mobility and we have the ability to have children and family without any problems. We have equality and freedom for all. Some people might argue that, but I believe so. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We're able to purchase property, and we're able to pursue instant wealth. Mm-hmm. As people are becoming millionaires every day, you could try to win the lotto. You could try to start a great business, an online business. So there's ways to become wealthy mm-hmm. beyond your imagination.
Yep. Yeah. So there's a lot, you know, that happens mm-hmm. for us and of what we can pursue here in the United States. And I was going through some other, you know, stats on just the economy and stuff. And it's always really hard to tell, right? Mm-hmm. Whether you're winning or losing, you know, overall in the economy. And, you know, depending upon your political party, they'll always, you know, tend to pick research or pick parts of other people's research that support, you know, their view.
Right.
So if I have to rally up, you know, people who are in poverty, I'm going to, you know, pick those stats to get them on my side as that they're marginalized or whatever. But the truth is, it's really hard to factually prove what's happening.
Yep.
In different markets and stuff like that. It's really gray and there's a lot of guesswork in it. It's not, you mm-hmm. know, real scientific and, you know, A plus B equals C. You know, nobody knows what A and B could be.
Right.
To get to C.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's all kinds of stats. You know, so some would say that things are, you know, fine relatively to the rest of the world and stuff like that. Definitely in a much better position. But they would say, you know, there's, I guess, concerning signs, you know, of different trends happening. But again, it's always hard to actually prove whether those are real or whether they're not. What's a true factor of, like, good economic growth? What's not? You know, all these different things. So it's really complicated.
Well,
but
if you could tell me your political affiliation, I could tell you what you think about this economy.
That's right.
Right now, you know, the economy is booming. It's the greatest economy ever if you're a conservative Republican. But if you're a liberal Democrat right now, you think everything, man, this whole country's falling apart. And they're going to have to come rescue it.
Yeah.
And that's really the talking points on both sides.
Yeah.
So it is hard to tell because
it is.
Each side's going to say different things. And yeah, there is a lot of stats to base things off of. And even as just a person living in this economy, I see things. I mean, like, we talked about, you drive by McDonald's now, they're offering college tuition right now to their employees and a dollar above minimum wage. I mean, when I was a kid, I would have never received, we received minimum wage, and there's no way they would have ever gave us college tuition. Yeah. Never.
I remember working at a factory in the summers for $5.15 an hour.
Yep. Yeah.
And that was the only benefit.
Yeah. Right. Yes. You got paid. Yeah.
Yep.
And on top of that, I mean, I work within a school system and they have trouble filling in jobs.
Yeah.
Like unemployment rates are really low and people don't want the lower paid jobs because they have higher paid jobs already. So those seem like signs the economy is good, but that doesn't mean it's good for everybody or on an equal level.
And so anyways, the point here, I guess, is that economics seems to have to, or it seems to have a big impact on how we view the American dream, right? It seems to be something that's closely tied to the economy. And so it's more a dream of possessions, a dream of how great, you know, your lifestyle could be if you had more of these possessions.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty, like, I guess, materialistic is the dream. And so that's why it's always closely tied with economics. So when people are talking about it, you know, politicians or whoever, you know, whether they say the dream's good or bad, they'll often tie it to jobs, economy, mm-hmm. you know, how things are going in the markets and stuff like that. So kind of taking that view that, you know, things, you know, could economically go south, for instance, and that, so then there goes your dream, mm-hmm. right? Since yeah. your dream's tied to money and material things, if that doesn't pan out in the future, then there goes your dream.
Yep.
If the economy's doing really well, then your dream is I guess, happening,
yep.
you know?
But and if you have money in stocks or in mm-hmm. bonds or in IRAs or... you never know when it's going to tank. I mean, 2008,
yeah. Yeah.
some people said, oh, I predicted that, you know, like it's like, but nobody really knew. And when the yeah. housing collapse happened
yeah.
and that hurt a lot of people.
Yeah.
Now it's climbed back up.
Yeah.
And we're back. If you yeah. left your money where you had in the first place, you're yeah. going to be doing all right.
Yeah.
But you just don't know. You don't know when the whole thing's going to collapse. I mean, yeah. it could happen.
Some people's job is to short different markets.
Yeah.
And so they short it to then bank off it failing.
Yeah.
And that's so terrible, there's yeah. there's different, you know, companies, and yeah. that's their job, is to find losers and to short them and make a killing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like in the movie The Big Short,
they
see this,
yeah.
that this crash is going to come in yeah. 2008. And so that's the story of the movie, is that they short it and make a killing.
Yeah.
Because they see
well, I think buying on, in, but, like, precious metals and stuff, like
yeah, that's buy kind of, gold.
That's right, buy gold. We're gonna start advertising gold.
Yeah.
No,
that's yeah. right, gold mine. Huh?
That's right. We owe them money now for saying that.
No,
but yeah, they say to buy precious metals, pretty much saying like, hey, if the whole economy tanks, at least you got precious metals yeah. you could trade with.
That's right.
And I guess that's true, yeah. but
maybe with another country.
Yeah, yeah. But what does this have to do with, like, being a Christian? Like, should Christians pursue the American dream, or is there another dream we should be pursuing?
So, yeah, you take this idea, okay? It's very materialistic, mm-hmm. this dream.
Yep.
How does this jive with Christianity? And so, mm-hmm. thus, how does it jive with the Bible, right? And the Bible's belief on life and what's important, what's not. And so... Yeah, so as Christians, the question is, you know, should we have this dream?
Mm-hmm.
Is this a Christian dream? And should we, you know, be supporting such a dream in our minds, you know, in our choices, mm-hmm. You know, of what we, like, promote, you know, yeah. that we got to help this dream keep surviving, you know, because no matter what happens... you know, in the next 10 years or whatever, one day, the inevitability of history is that one day this place will end,
mm-hmm.
you know, whether it's when Christ returns or just through the ebb and flow of time, you know, if your hope is tied to a human kingdom, one day that kingdom ends, like all human kingdoms end. And so your hope is tied to something that is mm-hmm. destined to fail in the end. And that's, I think, a pretty big problem with that yeah. dream idea.
Well, on top of that, there's a universal kingdom that we're going to talk about, the kingdom the Bible like proclaims us to be part of.
Mm-hmm.
And that kingdom is worldwide. And that kingdom has existed for 2,000 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to continue to exist forever.
Mm-hmm.
And so we could cling to the earthly kingdoms, like Nathan said, they won't exist forever.
Yeah.
I mean, we'll, and that's hard to believe. We live in a country that has prospered
mm-hmm.
and has now became maybe the greatest world power ever in history of yeah. mankind. Maybe. I don't know. That could be debated.
Yeah.
But ultimately, we know we live in an amazing country,
mm-hmm.
and when we're talking about the American dream, it's not that hard to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
We are achieving it. Almost everybody's achieving it. It's a very small group of people who don't have a good, prosperous life. And I know when you compare it to your neighbor, maybe you don't think you do, mm-hmm. but if you compare it to the rest of the world, we're a bunch of rich people.
Yeah.
Even the people who are probably considered just above the poverty line would be considered rich in another country.
Yeah.
So a very small percentage of people are poor, and even them, they're treated pretty well. They still have a lot of the same luxuries that you and I would have. Mm-hmm. So we have definitely lived out the American dream the best we can. And it might seem okay to be rich and have all these things, but it kind of goes to, like, what's the purpose of all that? And especially as a Christian, is that what's the purpose of living the American dream versus, like, maybe living out, like, what the kingdom, we're going to call it the kingdom dream.
Mm-hmm.
And that's this idea of living through the kingdom of God, or proclaiming the kingdom of God, or, like, what is the kingdom of God? Because that was the question I had when I was thinking about this, is, like, well, I talk about the kingdom of God and, like, living out the kingdom of God, but what is it really? Like, mm-hmm. what does that even mean?
Yeah.
And I think Scripture kind of gives us a hint to that, but also, in a way, it doesn't totally clarify it for us either.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the kingdom, you know, the kingdom, what that means and everything we were talking about before this is a huge topic.
Yeah.
You know, of mm-hmm. what that means, and it's hard to cram into, you know, mm-hmm. it's impossible.
Yep.
It's impossible to cram into one, you know, podcast episode of what that is. But it's definitely radically different than the American dream, which is really no different than many secular dreams throughout mm-hmm. history. It, you know, you go back to Jesus' time, there would be the Roman Empire dream. It's the same dream.
Yeah.
It's the same dream to be rich, to have, you know, everything as nice as possible you can yeah. before
and
you
to
die.
To do as little as possible.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. yeah. That was, yeah, mm-hmm. key. You know, you don't want to work. That was seen as bad. But so this dream's not new. It's not unique to the Americans to, you know, want to live this lifestyle. But yeah, so of course, with all things, we go to Scripture. And so in from the Gospels and then on throughout the New Testament, you're going to see that Jesus hits it off, you know, the kingdom of God is what he goes around and preaches. And John before him, you know, is getting the people ready, saying, hey, the kingdom of God's imminent. Okay, it's coming, and there's going to be one coming after me who's going to bring this. And boom, you know, Jesus from the get-go preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. And often today, we recognize good news or the gospel, but we leave the rest of that title off.
Yep.
Right? It's yep. the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Yep.
Okay, that part gets cut off, right? But it's just the gospel part.
Yep.
Yeah,
or we hear about follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But there's verses that include the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So we need to, like, proclaim mm-hmm. or be part of this kingdom
yeah,
of God.
Yeah, the parables. What may I compare the kingdom of God to? And yeah. then he goes into the parable.
Yes, yeah.
You know, all these things are constantly connected to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God mm-hmm. is like this. The kingdom mm-hmm. of... So this is what he goes around and preaches everywhere. Jesus preaches and teaches throughout Israel, the Palestine area, as about the kingdom of yeah. God. And this is from the very beginning and on through.
And the first times I read the Bible and I saw kingdom of God, I just assumed they were referring to the kingdom of God of, like, heaven. I don't know why. It was like, I wasn't thinking this was anything to do with earth.
Yeah.
This is like a future coming kingdom.
Well, Matthew will use the kingdom of heaven. So that's yes. what could lead to that.
Yeah, yeah. You it know? Was just a misunderstanding. And sometimes when you read Scripture, you're not really paying attention to what it's saying.
Yeah.
And it didn't match. Sometimes you're reading Scripture, if it's not matching what you're seeing, it's kind of confusing.
Yeah.
Because you're kind of like, well, mm-hmm. where is this kingdom of God? What yeah. is it? Mm-hmm. Like, what part of the church I attend is the kingdom of God?
Yeah. yeah.
And you don't really know.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at the kingdom of God in a different perspective, kind of like we're going to look at it here, and then we're supposed to be part of this kingdom, it's kind of interesting, like, mm-hmm. what the conclusion is of what that means.
Yeah. And I've heard some scholars not like the wording kingdom of God. They think it's too like old and people aren't really
used to like getting, kingdoms and
They're not really getting what the meaning is. Like you were just saying, like, is it referring to heaven? Like God's, you know, more like a noun, like God's kingdom up there.
Yeah.
Instead of this idea of God's sovereignty is here.
Mm.
So I've heard like people wanting, you know, scholars wanting the word like sovereignty or kingship or some idea to convey that God's active ruling force is now upon us. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It, that this has come now. And so throughout the Gospels, Jesus will teach of it as both here, he'll teach as if it is happening in his time, and also he will teach about it as a future.
Yeah.
And so you'll have both the here and, you know, going to
be.
And so this, I think, also kind of plays into the confusion,
because
if you're just thinking of it as like, oh, a place far away
that's,
you know, going to be there. But then he starts talking about it. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, it's right here. Then you're like, okay, so what does he mean by that? And so it can be, you know, confusing.
Yeah.
But I do wish that this theology was taught more.
Right.
Right? That people, I guess, experience this language more of this kingship of God, both, you know, came to with Jesus, but is also to come in fullness in the future. And that we are now under this king's sovereignty. You know, this king's sovereignty has now come. This is his kingdom way that Jesus is teaching. You know, you're going to, you know, have different views about possessions, okay? You're not going to be anxious and worried and trying to make sure you have all these things. That's what the Gentiles do, right? He says that in the Sermon on the Mount. And so also love your enemies, right? In the kingdom, this is how this works. You know, you've heard that it was said to do this, but in the kingdom, you know, this is how it is. And so he's constantly teaching about this new life in of this new kingship of God. And so as Christians, we aren't a part of the American dream. We're not part of the Chinese dream.
Mm-hmm.
We're not part of the Indian dream. We're not part of England's dream, whoever's dream.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're not part of those dreams. We're part of what is God's kingdom, right? What is God's dream or the kingdom dream? That's what is going to be, right? That's something that's actually going to happen and is going to last eternally. So there's a lot of good reasons to put your hope into that versus stuff that's not going to last.
Yep.
And again, this also ties in when on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is saying, you know, don't store up treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, right? These things aren't going to last. Hey, in the kingdom, we don't pursue these material things.
Mm-hmm.
We don't pursue, you know, this lifestyle of living high. You know, this is what we pursue, the things of God, right? And so as Christians, we need to make sure that we're not getting sucked into this kingdom or this American dream, but that we're sticking with the kingdom dream.
Yeah, and I think economically, we live within America. We're all prosperous people.
Mm-hmm.
We could use the wealth for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We could use our time for the kingdom. We could pretty much take everything we have, all the good things we have, the skills we have, we could use for the kingdom.
Yep.
All of that should be towards the kingdom.
Yep.
And that's the way we have to look at it. So it's not like we're saying, well, we're going to dismiss the fact that we have a country that we have all these great things, and it is great. We need to use those great things to do great things, to do things for the kingdom of the earth, or this kingdom that's universal. It's all across the earth. So if we went to another country, it's the same kingdom. It's we're meeting with other brothers and sisters of that kingdom. And we live within all these countries, and this kingdom has existed for since Christ came to the earth.
Yeah.
And it was proclaimed even right before he even acknowledged he was the Christ, mm-hmm. John the Baptist was proclaiming this kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I mean, I kind of bouncing off that idea of like material, you know, mm-hmm. possessions or whatever that we have. Yeah, we are very, I wouldn't say we are necessarily, but we have these material possessions. We have these things. Jesus does speak of a parable talking about how wise and cunning, you know, the world is and how they use their possessions. And he's saying, you know, if they do this for worldly things, the sons of light should need to know how to be shrewd with these possessions mm-hmm. for the kingdom. And so are we doing that? You know, if this is what we've been given, compared to the rest of the world, why aren't we using these things, you know, to the advantage of the kingdom? Yeah. Why, you know, what are we doing with all of our possessions, all of our stuff? Are we squandering it? You know, are we using them to try to live up to this American dream? Or, you know, are we using them the way we should be for this kingdom dream? And it's not that everything's going to be, you know, perfect, yeah. you know, for us in this life. But there is, you know, partly a kingdom now and then the fullness to come. And are we stepping into that yeah. dream, or are we, you know, not?
Well, and we can't be limited by a 10% Christian life of finances and time and everything. Uh-huh. Yeah. And I think that's the idea we've developed. It's like, mm-hmm. well, 10% of our money, 10% of our time,
yeah,
and 90% for me. You know, it's like, that's not really what it's saying here. It yeah. should be, you know, we should maybe flip the script yeah. and say 90% of your time and money mm-hmm. goes to the kingdom and 10% yep. for your own self.
No, that's true.
But that's yeah. a hard sell because mm-hmm. people like their possessions. They love their money. I yep. mean, I think of like, what do I waste my money on that could, well, you know, I like my kids.
Yeah.
I want to spoil them yep. and give them stuff. Yep. But then sometimes after, you know, you give them something new and a day later it's sitting there and it's never touched again. Mm-hmm. And you're just like, what a waste of money.
Yeah.
You know, like yep. that could have went to something yep. real. And how much does that happen mm-hmm. in everybody's life?
Yep.
Which is constantly yep. wasting money. There's no sacrifice to mm-hmm. our money. We just, I mean, it just even like the, a 10% to the church, is there really that much sacrifice with that? I mean,
yeah.
it doesn't seem yeah, like it.
Yeah, it's pretty small.
It's a very small amount. Yeah. And mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, that's really what it kind of adds up to. It's like, how much are you going to sacrifice for this kingdom that God has asked us to be part of?
Yeah.
And I think it's easy to fall back into the American dream and mm-hmm. you almost just kind of accept it. You know, it's kind of like when you start talking about your money.
Yeah.
You know, that's my money.
Yeah.
And I'm going to spend it the way I want to.
Starts getting pretty me focused.
Yeah. Yeah. Or if there's somebody who's in need, you kind of want to be like, well, they, you know, it's their fault they're in this situation. So mm-hmm. why should I give up my money
yeah.
and my time to help these people?
Yeah.
So it is me focused.
They're messing up my dream. Of yeah.
right. What did they do wrong to get into their yeah. situation? What are they doing wrong? Oh, I mean, that's not what we're asked to do,
yeah.
is to judge them by like their lifestyle. Uh-huh. We're asked to help them.
Yeah. Just taking like, say, you know, say I have $10,000 or something. And I'm like, man, I've always wanted a nice boat. Like when they retire, mm-hmm. so that I could go, you know, I don't know, fishing or something. And you got to, and that whole idea though, why, right?
Yeah.
How does that make sense biblically that I'm going to spend that amount of money, you know, I'm going to get this boat, going to get these things? It's like you're building your wish yeah. life.
Nathan, you should right? buy a boat because then I can ride in it.
No. Well, I guess if I'm helping
yeah, you're
others,
helping me because I'm helping a boat, Mike, and I want to ride in a boat, and I don't want to spend money because I want to be good with my money.
That's
so
right.
I want you to be bad with
I'm really
yours.
Loving my neighbor.
That's right.
This, really.
But yeah, it's what you're right. What's the there's a why there.
There's a why, yeah. Of it's not that buying a boat is evil, but The whole thought there, right? What's the motive for this? Where is this thought coming from? Why do you have this thought that you need a boat, that you need this like getaway place? you know, I'm going to buy this place, you know, like a retreat place for myself. And so we can do these things. Yeah. And you just start building your little kingdom, right?
Yep.
With these little things. Like, I'm going to get a four-wheeler up there. I'm going to get this toy up there.
Yeah.
I'm going to get this nice boat. We're going to build this, you know, pretty good-sized house. Then we could do this and we could do that. And, you know, before you know it, you're spending, I don't know.
Absolutely.
Quite a bit of money.
You put yourself into debt to do this.
Yeah, but it's going to be great in the end because, you know, when I'm older, this is going to be great, and we're going to have this place, and we're always going to make these memories. And what you're doing is going down a path that's built by you.
Yeah, you're really building your own kingdom.
Yeah, your own little kingdom up there.
Yeah.
And it's like, how does that jive with biblical teaching, Christianity, anything Jesus taught?
Yeah.
Right? How does that fit into that? Where is that the natural conclusion I would come to with my life and my finances if I'm coming purely from Christ's teachings? Right? Would that be a conclusion that ever would swim in my head that I would build that type of kingdom?
Well, it's that whole Jesus plus everything mentality. I could have Jesus and I could have everything.
Yeah.
And people would deny.
It doesn't work that way.
No, but that's what people think they can have.
Yeah.
And they would deny it if you said it. You're like, oh, so what do you need? Do you need everything else in Jesus? Or people like, no, we only need Jesus. Then you're like, give up everything. And they'd be like, no, I want Jesus and all that stuff. Because, you know, I deserve it. I worked hard for my money.
That's right. Yeah.
I deserve it. I worked hard for 30 years. I deserve a retirement home with a quad and a boat.
Mm-hmm.
Like, why wouldn't I get that? Yeah. I mean, we always have to, in my own family, we have to question that because now we're doing better with money. We're making more money. We're to that place where my parents used to be, where it's like, well, not my parents, but like her parents, where it's like, it almost seemed like as a kid, there's unlimited money.
Yeah.
Because they're making so much.
Unlimited money machine.
So it's
machine,
like, what do we do with this money? Because I could easily go buy a dream home now.
Yeah.
I could go and buy brand new cars. But that's not kingdom focused at all.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, it's hard. But it's hard. Yeah. Believe me, because I'm the kind of guy, it's like, you know, I'm not going to go buy a new car.
Yeah.
But, man, I really could use a new computer, a new iPad, Nintendo Switch.
It starts with these little things, and it builds and builds and builds and builds.
A new bike, you know. And so every time we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Should we be doing this? We have to stop ourselves before we, like, go crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a huge advantage of being dirt poor. Because you don't have to worry about any of this stuff, okay? And you're going to rely so much more on God because
first
you have
world
nothing.
Problems, right?
That's right.
First world
they
problems.
Probably like, they're hating that. I mean, and I don't really mean that because, of course, I'd want everybody to be able to eat and have a home. And that would be awful if somebody didn't have those things. And we should take care of those people.
But what you said is exactly how it starts.
Yeah.
You're like, you know, I need that other thing. And then that spreads to the another thing and the other thing and the other thing to go with that thing.
Yeah.
And we got a bunch of stuff before you know it. And you've spent who knows how much over a period of years.
Yeah.
But you slowly spend all this money.
Yeah.
On what? You know, how did that help advance the kingdom? Right? How were you a, you know, preacher of the kingdom of God in that? Right? If you're being like the apostles, you know, of Christ, how are you? How is that a good representation of the kingdom?
Right.
And
I think we need to be careful, too, that we build, like, Christian sub-kingdoms that aren't really fully kingdom-focused, but it's more of, like, my Christian kingdom. And that's where we pull all of our resources and time. And that can be hard, too, because, I mean, you know, a church, there's good churches and there's churches out there probably that aren't doing much. And they have tons of money and they do nothing with it.
Mm-hmm.
And you think you're supporting the kingdom.
Yeah.
But are you?
Yeah.
Or are you just supporting a church that's just on life support and just staying on life support? That's all you're paying for is for it to be on life support.
Yeah, there definitely is like a church version of the American dream.
Yeah.
I would definitely agree with that. Where it's like, you know, this is what great churches have.
Yeah.
And it gets, you get sucked into it. It's the same thing of like, we need to have this and this thing. And if we have this other sweet thing and this and our building, our place looks just this way.
Yeah.
We get like a good youth pastor with skinny jeans.
And that's right.
He's
tattoos.
Got a cool haircut.
Yeah. If we get a slide built in the children's area, you know, a nice play area, like it's a lot of fun, but we still learn about Jesus, you know? You got to mix the fun and Jesus.
Multimedia event.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and so you can get caught up in that.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we need all these things.
It was kind of like back in the days, the Xboxes for youth ministry was
that's
a big
right.
deal. You know, everybody had a bunch of Xboxes.
Halo party.
That's our LAN party, you know. Now kids are like, why would I even go to church? I could just connect online. It makes no sense.
Wait, why are we here?
It's because we can't compete with society. I mean, that's why. You can't. You're going to lose. You know, society is going to win over if we try to entertain our children into coming to services. But yeah, I think there's a...
Get caught up. Yeah. What's the new cool thing the big pastors are doing?
Yes.
We got to buy their book. We got to copy whatever
there's always
doing.
A book coming out on how to do church better.
That's right.
And you can almost like go to a church and be like, oh, I bet you they read that book.
Yeah.
You know? Because here it is. Yep, they're doing all those strategies.
Yep.
Which, I mean, church... I mean, it's good if you're really trying to... I mean, if you have a heart for people, I guess you're just trying to find a way to help people.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's like the answer is right in front of us and we just, we kind of like miss it because we're too caught up in building, I would say, like kind of lower C church kingdoms. It's just like these aren't the real kingdom, the overall kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like how there's no unity within the church. Should there be, every church should be partnering together to do this great mission to help the people in the area.
Yeah. If we're following the kingdom of God, right? Or the God's sovereignty is upon us, and we know that we have to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we...
But that doesn't happen. No. And it's too bad. I wish I wish pastors would... I don't know why it doesn't happen. I wish churches and elderships would combine and really become the kingdom together.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean you can't have locations where Christians meet. That's fine.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you hear of a church is struggling in one area or you hear a church is succeeding in another area, I mean, if we all supported each other, it would make a better church.
Mm-hmm.
And you just don't see enough of that. And maybe it does happen. Maybe I just don't see it. But I don't feel like it happens enough.
At least in our area.
Right. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I know in other towns, you know, it happens more.
Yeah.
But
yep.
Definitely in our area, it doesn't really happen. So... Gonna go to like a history example, if that's okay, Mike.
I think so. You know, there's we had a lot of verses, but to be honest, you can look them up.
Yeah,
I mean,
if you want to study the kingdom of God,
get your Bible app and type in kingdom of God, and you're gonna get like 500 verses showing up. There's so many of them,
it's huge.
Yep, so like look them up, there's a lot of them, but the historical example is really neat.
So, kind of, I guess, coming up with a guy from history who, you know, is a kind of a decent example of, like, but the kingdom of God. Somebody who's really about the kingdom of God, you know. And the guy's name's William Booth. And so everybody knows who William Booth is.
Ooh, yeah. I had to go check out
name
a book.
Drop.
A book from the library because I had no idea. From Nathan's Christian library downstairs. I'm like, who's William
Booth? The smallest and poorest
library. Actually,
I
started on YouTube and really is go to YouTube and look up
YouTube,
this guy.
William Booth.
There's some pretty sweet stuff. So who is William Booth? Like, what is he known for?
So you ever heard of the Salvation Army?
Oh, so the people, the Santa Clauses who ask for money in front of Walmart?
That's right.
That's all
the kingdom of God
that
has come at hand.
That's really the first thing I pictured when I'm like, oh, Salvation. I'm like, oh, the people who ask for money in front of Walmarts. Okay.
That's what it's become today.
Is that really that impressive for the kingdom of God? Well, just look up. I mean, really, seriously, we can't play the videos, but look up some videos on William Booth and be blown away
by
what this man has done.
Yep.
And the fact they had videos because he was around when videos
just
started.
Just in time.
Yep, for videos. So they're really old videos.
Yep.
Like
towards the end of his life, but he made it to that,
that
age.
Yep. Yep. So you get to see a little bit about his ministry and what it looked like when it existed just, about 120 years ago. When it was pretty big. Or was it more than that? It was...
Yeah, I mean, So, sort of, I don't know. Yeah, sort of the last 20 years of his life is where it, like, took off.
Okay.
You know, which is sort of crazy.
Yeah.
Because he's actually sort of old when this really starts becoming monstrously huge.
Okay.
So he worked for a long time.
Before he had this big success.
Ton of adversity in the beginning, you know. But, yeah. So, Salvation Army. So... you'll have to investigate all this because there's just so much that we could talk about, and there's no way we could fit that in either. But a little piece, kind of a big piece of, you know, his life and kind of what went on, how God was working through that. Darkest England Plan is like a big thing that he did, or kind of launched and promoted, and it was this vision of, like, all these different ways that they were going to bring the kingdom to all these different aspects of society and everything. And he had a huge group that was all, you know, like, way on board. And so he had a unified organization, and they were spreading across the world. And they were just, like, gung-ho going after it, you know, amazing things happening. But they had just, I guess, ministries for, like, everything, for everything of society, whether it was to get people work, you know, schooling, temporary shelters, just, like, women's stuff. They would be, you know, helping for women's rights and stuff like that, just helping the poor, just going out into the darkest corners of everywhere and trying to reach the lost, you know, for Christ, as well as, you know, affecting what was going on in their lives or the ills of society. And so one brief example I'm going to give is if you ever look at a match, you'll notice that the match head is red, okay, when you strike it. Well, that's because of the Salvation Army. So the reason that that happened is previously it was purple phosphorus that poor people would have to make matches, and so they would dip the tip of it in this purple phosphorus that was poisonous and harmful. And so you had families, so young kids and their mom, you know, is working at home making these tiny little matchboxes for no money at all and just trying to survive. And they would often get sick, and everybody knew this. That it would make the poor sick and do all these harmful things. And but they wouldn't change because they just didn't want to put in the expense of getting the new phosphorus. And all they had to do is pick the red phosphorus. It wasn't like, you know, a crazy thing.
Yeah.
And so the Salvation Army sees this problem, sees the evils that it's doing to people, and they buy a matchmaking factory. And they start doing the red phosphorus, okay, which is healthy and wouldn't hurt anybody. So it's crazy that, you know, it's that easy. And so they did this factory. The factory became very successful because they would advertise on their matchbox that this isn't, you know, making people sick and killing people.
Yeah.
You know, so buy our matches. And so it became super successful. And before you know it, the whole market there of matchmaking changes to red phosphorus, and then they just sell the factory.
See, this is what happens when Christians solve world problems. They solve problems because they care about people.
Mm-hmm.
When we allow the government to solve problems, it's for power, it's for control. I mean, like, seriously, it's like it's for political gain, usually. It's not to actually help anybody because things don't ever get solved.
Yep.
It's just... And look how much money we put in governments use to try to solve problems that they don't actually solve. But when Christians do it, they can take the lowest amount of resources possible and find ways to fix things. And they've done it throughout history.
Yep.
I think we'll try to hit more things. Like, and this is what the Salvation Army did. If you could imagine, if all Christians took their resources to solve the world's problems, we would.
Yep.
We would solve everything.
Yeah, and all they did was see that one problem, boom, by... You know, and they just did that.
Yeah.
You know, and then went on to the next thing.
And this group, Salvation Army, and of course the name says this, they treated it like an army of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they talk in battle, like this is battles. Mm-hmm. So when they're going to another country, it's a battle, and they talk about winning battles and losing battles. They had General, you know, he was called General Booth.
Yep.
That was his name. And then when he died, somebody took over and became the general.
Yep.
And they'll, like, I know his family fell into those positions quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously his family stuck around to be part of this big mission. But just, I mean, it's kind of neat because the Bible does talk to us. Paul refers to us like soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be soldiers of God. And,
yep.
And I think you were talking, there's like hymns that were written back in the days talking about being soldiers, and kind of they use these hymns as part of their battle cries. And, and so this group was, and just like seriously watch the videos, like it looked like an army of people on the streets. And just the power they had and the size and the resources was amazing. And this was, you know, we're talking about 1890, 1900s. The Salvation Army was
huge. Turn of the century there.
Now, I don't, I mean, I think Salvation Army is still a great organization.
Yeah.
I mean, I was reading about them, like, they are one of the better organizations where there's not a lot of people making money, you know, on the top. You know, if you're going to give to an organization, there's not, some organizations, like, 40% of the money is going into the somebody they're making, but Salvation Army is not one of those. So, so they're still good, but I don't think they have near the power of what it was.
Yeah, it, I mean, like, people, the world took notice of them, you know, the Western world anyways, took notice of this group of people.
Yeah.
I mean, they were a force to be reckoned with that was, you know, changing things, you know, if, and they didn't care, you know, if they're speaking against, you know, hey, you know, the government's doing this or whatever, or they'd speak against them. They'd speak against this, you know, corporation, or they'd speak, you know, to people who were abusing their families and being like, what are you doing? And they wouldn't just, it's not like they just, you know, gave people food or something and that was it. They would speak the word of God, you know, the truth into, this is what God says, you know, in this situation and stuff. And they, they're, you know, we're carrying the kingdom in here. It's not like, you know, we're not going to say what we believe and stuff like that.
And they met, when they went to a country, they sat down with the world leaders every time. I mean, William Booth, like, you could see footage of him sitting down with, I don't know if it was Teddy Roosevelt at the time.
Okay.
It might have been. But sitting down with the president, and exactly that. He's telling the president what should happen, what they're going to be, what their mission is in the United States, who they're trying to reach. So this is, just to think, this is just a Christian man, and him and his wife, who started out poor. I mean, having nothing. And then he got interested in the faith, and he started, you know, he gained a little influence because he was a good preacher. And eventually he threw away the pulpit life to go live out the kingdom here on earth.
Yeah, he's a Methodist preacher at the beginning.
So, I mean, very humble beginnings. Like you said, none of this even happened until he was old. His really old age. So it's not like he retired. If he would have retired at 70, this would have never happened. I mean, it would, it just wouldn't have existed.
Yeah, and a lot of these things were kind of not norms at the time. Like, we're going to go into the gutters and help prostitutes. You know, people are like, they chose that life. You know, they did. People didn't have any sympathy for that. But William Booth, you know, viewed everybody as of immeasurable value, right? Because that would be how Christ would see everybody. And so he would go to whatever dark corner, you know, of society, and he would go in there and try to get them out. You know?
I know an early story of his was they, when you went into a church, even the churches had a bad view on the poor. And he would take the poor, and they would say, no, the poor come in from the back gate. They're like a different gate. They don't go in the main door, and they sit in a certain spot. He would take them, move them right to the front seats, and make them sit with everybody else. And the pastors would be like, you know, like, they would look at him and say, William, come on, man. Like, no, these are the poor folk. It, it makes everybody else uncomfortable. And, and he wouldn't accept that. That was unacceptable for you to even say that about them. And, I mean, that's just... When I mean, that was just his humble beginnings, and he continued to live a life like this. And he always was fighting with power, always. Like, it's not like he everybody embraced what he was doing. they thought, if anything, he was bouncing between different denominations because they didn't like that he would unify with other denominations. Yep. Like he would go and partner with other denominations because mm-hmm. he saw ministry that needed to be done. Mm-hmm. And they're like, whoa, 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 you can't go with the Reformers. And yep. then he goes to the Reformers, oh, you can't be messing with the Methodists. Yeah. You know, like they're yeah. so. Mm-hmm. I mean, just all the schisms and stuff in Christianity, mm-hmm. he didn't care about any of that.
Yeah.
And I mean, just looking at his plan of action, yeah, this Darkest English plan.
Mm-hmm.
Food and shelter for every man.
So many things.
Yeah, helping out, you know, work for the unemployed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, this list is humongous.
It's huge.
Yeah.
Not everything came to fruition, but
yeah.
this was like their big, you know, plan of what they,
yep.
you know, would hope to have done.
And really, he was trying, and it sounds bad, but world domination of mm-hmm. the kingdom of God.
Yep.
It'd be to like the kingdom of God over spreading over across mm-hmm. the world. Yep. And when he died, it looks like a lot of the biggest, largest countries, yeah. he did that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So in wrapping up here, just a reminder, you know, for Christians to keep that kingdom dream mm-hmm. as the focus. Keep the kingdom of God as the focus of what we're to be about, what we're to be focused on throughout our life, you know, here on earth.
Right.
And to think that, well, nobody could do these things or, you know, how's anybody going to be able to focus on that? Okay, we just gave you an example.
Yeah.
Of somebody, yeah. Yeah,
somebody who did it.
Okay. And now, was it easy? No. You know, what did he have a really hard life? Yes. But did he get to see the kingdom both here and in the future? Yeah, he did.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's something that all of us are to be about, not yeah. just William Booth.
That's no. right, yeah.
And he's not the only one
that's
who
did right. He's
who
just one
this.
Example.
One of many, many people.
Yep.
And the world is still affected by what happened
yeah.
with the Salvation Army. You don't know it because you weren't taught this in history class.
That's right, yeah.
But yeah. There is many, many things of how the world is affected today because of Jesus.
Oh, the Christian history we do not know.
Yep.
There's so much of it.
So much. Hmm. So, yep. So, wrapping up there. Keep,
yep.
You know, pursuing the kingdom. And, yeah.
Yeah. So, thanks for listening. There are hundreds of thousands of podcasts out there, but you chose to listen to ours. If you have any questions, concerns, or ideas regarding our podcast, please email us at biblicalogic@gmail.com or it's biblicalogic@gmail.com. You can choose which flavor you like. They both work. If you like our podcast, share it with a friend or give us a like wherever you're listening. We're on Spotify. We're on iTunes. We're on Something Radio.
We're on a lot of places.
We're on a lot of places. Like, seriously, look for us. It's the Third Option Podcast. Don't type in just Third Option. I tried that. It didn't work. The Third Option Podcast.
And I'd like to do a shout out to Sue Van Dorp.
Sue Van Dorp, our greatest fan.
Our number one fan.
Number one. She number is one. Number one fan in our hearts, too.
Number one.
She yep. literally, every time I see her, thanks us for our podcast, and we appreciate her listening yep. every week.
Praise the Lord. We have one.
We have one faithful listener, and that's good enough for us. So, but thanks for listening.
Yep. So keep fighting the good fight of faith, and thanks for listening to the Third Option Podcast.